sempre stato per avere un po'. Non ho capito che il fattore di Yahweh, che è offerto a un particolare capi, con una parte di Hanegari, la vostra invita è di break out for us, to not just for thought of others, but to what God wants of us. And we need to be conscious of what God can do for us through His Word. In the last Sunday, I think it was Randall was asking the young people, before he sent the young people out, he asked for those who didn't come to school to raise their hand, and quite a few people raised their hand, didn't they? And, conscious of the fact that people have come with a biblical background to their family life and care of their children. I couldn't help but remember that there was one woman who I had as a teacher who shared the gospel with us. It made no impact on my life, but I remember every story that she told. When I went to Redcliffe, I met a fellow who was a young fellow who did luck, a young man who was a coal miner, who also been taught by this same woman. Her name was Mrs. Peck. For those of you who know Gimpy, you will know the name, the Gimpy name. So when I came to Gimpy the first time in 1973, I found out there were people here who knew her, and she had taught Sunday school for 60 years. 60 years. I thought that's a remarkable length of time to stay and share in the Sunday school. But I thank God for the impress of the message of the gospel story. They say to me, I have been to services where I've heard people being invited to come to Christ, and I didn't understand what was going on, and I seem to say to my father, what was that preacher on about? What was he looking for? You know, and it made no sense to me when he asked people to come to a point of surrender and give their lives to Christ. But apart from the ministry of that woman, I particularly remember the things that made an impact on my life at home. At the end of our evening meal, it was normal for my mother to take a Bible story book and for us to sit down together and for her to read us just one story. Every night, afternoon. And that stayed with me. That stayed with me. It wasn't long after that, when we started high school, that I heard another invitation about knowing Jesus Christ. Found out that he had not only being at the very center of all those gospel stories, but in fact, he had paid a price for my sin at Calvary. It was a substitution. He'd taken my place, suffered for my sin, and I could no longer just say, I want nothing to do with it. And I remember coming on that Sunday night in August, a long time ago, to come to that point and say, Lord Jesus, I want you as my Savior. My life began to change from then on. I want you to come on this Mother's Day to see that here, as we look at Hannah, at the problem that faced her, the common problem that has faced many in family life. Secondly, we're going to look at the prayer that she prayed, very simple prayer. And then we're going to look at the subject that came out of her prayer, which was the subject of praying. Before we do that, we should ask me in prayer, please. Our dear Father, we want to thank you this morning that you have gathered us together for a purpose, that we might be conscious of your goodness to us, to our mums. You've provided for us so much, not just food and clothes, but Lord, there are so many things that you've taught us through our mother's teaching and our mother's love. We want to thank you for what you've done. And we want to ask that here today that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and that we, in this Old Testament passage, might be able to still receive the things of Jesus Christ being made clear and plain to us. We ask this in Jesus' name, your glory, God. Amen. There are two passages in the book of Proverbs where the writer says, hear my son, your father's instruction. And now his mother says, listen to the rest of it, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. It is the duty of husbands to make sure that their wives are backed up and that what mothers are taught share with their children, that the father backs that up as well. Proverbs 6:20 says exactly the same thing, in much the same kind of language. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. And it is a biblical thing to remember what your mom used to do at that time. I remember asking my mom questions when I was out playing as a young primary school child. It must have been in the first 3 or 4 years of school, about the flood of Noah. And I was concerned that it might flood again. And she said, no, the rain goes through, but God is not going to do it again. And I said, well, how's the world going to end? She said, by fire. God was like the world by fire. Peter, the Apostle Peter, makes that point. And sometimes we play around and we forget that there is a judgment going to come. And I never forgot from that time on that I needed to be prepared because I knew that judgment would come one day on this world. I want you to come to this passage, and if you've got the Bible, to look at it with me, and in 1 Samuel and in chapter 1. Hannah has a problem. It is a common problem. It happens over in life that so often a woman is annoyed, or bothered, or taunted, or scorned by another woman. In this case, it was the other wife of Elkanah. Elkanah had two wives. Peninnah, and here is Hannah. And it says that Peninnah had many children, sons and daughters. And when it came to their traveling to the worship service at Shiloh, that Peninnah was seized and annoyed Hannah, and she was grieved at the fact that she had no children. If you look at verse 2, it's the very first sign of a problem. It says, the name of one wife is Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And I know that we shared with mothers who hate because they have not had children. And they have prayed that God would ask them that they might be able to bear a child. There were the taunts and the scorns of this other wife, and the word provoked is used twice. And further down, the word is provocation. She was provoked, and then at the end, she shares this provocation with the priest, Eli. And then it is that the husband says to her, why are you sad? You know, just like a husband not to understand the difficulty and the feeling that's in his wife's heart. And he said, am I not better for you than 10 sons? Husband was confident that he was a good husband. But for a husband to ignore the age of his wife's heart will only hurt more. In the New Testament, the apostle says, dwell with your wives in an understanding way. We need to understand how our wives feel at times, or how our mothers feel about the things that they're going through. The other thing about this provocation or this scorn that was poured upon Hannah, it was continual. Year after year. Look at verse 7 with me. And in verse 7 it says, so it went on, year by year. It wasn't just something that went on for a couple of weeks or a couple of months. It went on year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. That's Peninnah, provoked Hannah. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. But you know that when you can't eat, there's something wrong. And grief can do that to you. An unfulfilled longing can do that to you. And grief change is the way we look at others, and we think we become so wrapped up in that one moment, we think that I've got to have this fixed, I've got to change this particular matter. But before we go any further, I want you to notice this is not a new story. The book of Genesis is full of stories of a woman like Hannah. There's Sarah, who scripture says she continued bowing, she had no child. She wanted a child. And it wasn't until she was past childbearing age that she gave birth to a son called Isaac. Sarah tried to fulfill what was the custom of that day. If she couldn't bear a son, the normal thing was, well, you would take one of the servant girls, or you would take a concubine, another wife, so that you would have a son who is the heir to the fortune. The heir to inherit the father's goods. Sarah was barren until old age. Genesis 25 tells us Rebecca had no children, married to Isaac. But for the first 20 years of her life, she had no child. After 20 years, Jacob and Esau, the boys. There's another story between those two brothers. Genesis 29 tells us that Rachel was childless, while her sister Leah had 7 children, 6 sons and 1 daughter, Dinah. And Rachel pleaded that God might give her a son. And finally, God gave her a son called Joseph. Judges tells us Manoah's wife was childless, and God answered and gave her a son called Samson. And then in the New Testament, you come to Luke chapter 1, and you find that Elizabeth married to Zechariah, his child. In her age, God gives her a son, John the Baptist. The remarkable thing is, when you put all these together, you find out that every one of these wives who suffered, not being able to bear a child in the early years and had a child in the later years, find out that every one of those children is involved in the redemptive purpose of God. The unfolding of God's plan of redemption slowly unfolds through the book of Genesis until you come right through in the book of Luke and you find out that John the Baptist is born for this one purpose. He might be the one who is the preparer, preparing the way for Christ to come. All these women waited for a child, and all those women played a part in the children in redemptive history. I can't help but think of that passage that was used last Sunday, Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, sometimes it is that God allows us to go through a time of suffering so we come to a place of brokenness. And we die to what is self, and we come alive to what God gives us in Christ. He gives us a new life. It is not just sins forgiven. People say, well, my sins are forgiven. I'm right. I said, no, this is just the beginning. You need to understand that now you need to learn how to let the light of Christ be revealed through you. What comes out of your mouth? Are they words that honor Christ? Are they words that bring glory to God? What are your hands doing? Are they involved in self, or are they involved in serving others, being involved in the community, or serving a neighbor? Where are your feet going? Are they feet that follow the path Christ wants you to follow, or are they just doing the things that you want them to do? Born in spirit. The only thing that you can do when you're born in spirit is to cast yourself upon God. No one else can. I know that from counseling and sharing with a number of mothers and young mothers that not having a child can really hurt. And there's an atheist there. But I want to just quote the words of the doctor, Dr. Paul Grand, who is known to his ministry, the lepers in India, became world famous and began to explore and find means of ministering to lepers who could no longer use their hands. He never wanted to be a missionary. He was raised with missionary parents in India. He became a carpenter. And during the years of the First World War, he was working as a carpenter, and then he saw people who had been hurt terribly and was amazed at the way in which doctors could transform hands or faces that had been ruined in battle. And he began to study medicine. And all his carpentry gifts, he found out that they were not wasted, because he found ways of using his carpentry skills to make shoes for leper's feet, for the toes to be worn away, or to make tools that lepers could use. And he says in his book that pain and suffering is a gift from God. That's no answer for a woman who wants a child and the child doesn't come. But all of us need to understand that pain is a gift from God. He says without pain we don't know that we're healing. We don't know that there's something that needs fixing. And when lepers have no pain, they lose the feeling in their hands and feet. Their nerves are damaged. Because their nerves are damaged, their fingers are worn away, and they don't know that they're being hurt or burnt by the boiling water. They can't feel. Sometimes there's a pain within our heart that causes us not to feel as God wants us to feel. I want to say, Paul Graham says, pain is real. But it's what you do with your pain and suffering that's important. If you sit down and just and nurse that pain and suffering and say, I'm the one who's suffering, you'll never get better. Did it penetrate? It made her do something. And that brings us to the second point. It made her pray. I want you to come to that reading that Kathy brought to us. Verse 9-18 it was. She went there with her husband, and this time she went with her husband to Shiloh. She intended to pray for a child. It says in verse 12 that Eli observed her mouth. And she was praying, but there were no words coming out of her mouth. Her lips were moving. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. And Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Sometimes people make judgments that are wrong judgments, and here Eli did just that. She said, "No, my Lord, I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before God. Do not regard me, your servant, as a worthless woman. All along I've been speaking out of great anxiety, and I've been stirred in my spirit." Eli said, "Go and fix the God of Israel, grant your petition, you've made it." She said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." The woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. There's a joy about knowing that God is going to answer. I used to think sometimes God would never answer some prayer. I've mentioned to people before that I kept a list of prayer requests, and I put them aside thinking God's not answering them. And a year later I picked them up and found out that they went through them. God answered that. He answered that differently than how I wanted, but he answered it. It seemed to answer like it's crazy, because there was a joy in that household that I was praying for. Sometimes he'd say to me, "No, you can't have that request." But every one of those prayers was answered. Hannah's heart ached for God. And so she came, and in this reading, she promised a number of things. She promised that she would surrender her child to serve the Lord all the days of his life. All the days of his life. She would not cut his hair, but he would become a Nazarite to serve the Lord. And every year, she took it upon herself to provide new clothes. Every year as he grew, he came and provided clothes. And we don't know what age it was. Normally, I understand from reading that a Jewish woman would wean her child between the age of 2 and 3 years. So perhaps he's around 3 years of age. And he's brought to Eli and he stays there. I have the idea from some scripture passages that Hannah stayed there with him at some time and then went back home, so she could come with her husband back the next year to visit that place of worship and service. But God bless her. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21. And it says, "Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, she conceived, and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord." She became a mother to 6 children. 3 sons and 2 daughters. Samuel served under Eli's direction. So it was that he began to stay there until it was that God came and called him. Eli knew that God was calling Samuel to serve. But when we pray, sometimes we pray, we just say words and say, not expecting God to answer. We be careful what you ask for, because sometimes you'll find out if you get what you ask for. Sometimes the words are just words. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, Hannah prayed, and what did she say at the beginning? "My heart exalts in the Lord." Her heart is involved. There was heart involvement. Sometimes when we're praying, we need to understand that our heart has to be involved. There's a sense of rejoicing and recognizing that there's a triumph that lies in God's hand. Psalm 119 has the same emphasis on the heart. Verse 145, the psalmist said, "I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord." And if your heart involved in your prayer request, or do you pray just to solve a problem? Or do you pray out of your heart that in solving that problem, God might get the glory? Psalm 119 again, verse 2, "Blessed are those who seek him with all their heart." Psalm 119, verse 10, "With all my heart," the psalmist said, "I have sought you." Further on in the same psalm, verse 58, "I sought your favor with all my heart." It's repeated. We cannot ignore that repetition. It's there because God wants us to know that our heart and involvement must be real in our prayer life. Is it? Or do you just pray for things? Or do you pray out of a heart that wants to see God glorified and lifted up in all that you say and do? John Bunyan was a man who grieved in prison for 12 years. After 3 months, he was told he might be released, as he promised that he would never preach again. And under the Act of Conformity, he had refused to agree and sign that particular agreement under the Act of Conformity. So he was in prison for 12 years. He and his wife had 4 children at that time. I think another one was born a little later, and his wife died sometime after he was released from prison, so he was married again. But one of those first 4 children born to John and his wife Elizabeth was a daughter called Mary. She was blind. And John grieved in prison and said, "Should I really be here? With only that sign, I could go home without mother. What should I do?" And out of his imprisonment came the blessing of the Pilgrim's Progress. How many people have read Pilgrim's Progress? Seriously, if you haven't read it, you have to read it. Now, I know there's a copy of Too Long, that's covered the base and everything. It's hard cover, and it doesn't cost very much. But it's well worthwhile reading. And go through the scripture references on the side, and you'll understand the language that John is using comes out of the scripture. All the way through the scripture references that he's placed there. John Bunyan wrote about prayer. In that he said, "In prayer is better to have a heart without words than words without heart." Never pray words without heart. Hebrews the Apostle says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. In praying for a tanner with a heart set on God's desire and God's will, led the same as being born, and then led to 5 other children being born later." I want you to come in 1 Samuel and look at chapter 3, because out of the prayer there came praise. I want to read that note of praise from verse 1 through to 10. Just listen to the praise that comes from Hannah's lips. He says, "My heart exalts in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy but the Lord, but there is none besides you, there is no rock God. Talk no more, so very proudly, let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bones of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are poor have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren is born seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life, he brings down the Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust, he lifts the needy from the ashes, to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord, and on them will set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be huddled in darkness, and not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the end of the earth. He will give strength to his kingdom and shall perform his anointing." Then it should be said that Elkanah went home to run, and the boy is ministering to the Lord in the presence of the young boy. But a lot of the things that a boy likes to do. I want you to notice that first of all, she begins in verse 2 by praising God for his holiness. I know some people use that word usually, but he's conscious of the purity and the goodness of God, that he's set apart from all these in the world that we think we would like to allow. And yet he reaches down to his tongue to pay a price for my sin and the sin of the world. He praises God for his holiness and for his knowledge, for his power and for his judgment, for the judgment to come, he's conscious of that. And how very wonderful that he's able to come to that point of praise. And if we've not yet got to the point of praise in our prayer life, it's something we have to learn. We often read Isaiah chapter 61, the first two verses that quoted about the Lord Jesus in the synagogue at Nazareth. But in verse 3, the ministry of Jesus is this: to console those who mourn, thinking of Zion. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, training of the Lord that he may be glorified. I want you to notice, he's going to give the garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness or despair. He's going to take away the despair and replace it with a garment of praise. But a garment is something you have to put on. You can't say it's mine, there it is, I'll leave it at home. You have to wear it, you have to put it on. And we need to put on this garment of praise. Garment is something that we need to make a choice about. We must choose about praising God. There will be praise after you die, after the Lord comes and takes you home. There will be praise and glory. And I want to say that some Christians are going to find it very hard in heaven because they'll feel out of place because they never praised God on earth. Their prayer life has been simply a request list. Our prayer life ought to start with a sense of adoring and worshipping God, aware that he is worth something. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of all of our songs. We will make a choice about praising God. We're going to be praising glory, and we have to get ready now. We have to be ready now. We need to make sure that our faith is in Christ. Or are we trusting in ourselves? Some people say, well, I know that I'm right here because I go to church. Poor little people say, well, if I walk into a garage, that doesn't make me a car, and I will walk into a church and make you a Christian. And we need to understand that we need to have a faith in what Christ Jesus did for us on the cross. As the Son of God, he came and paid a price that nobody else can ever pay. He's the only one who ever rose from the dead. Confucius didn't rise from the dead. Muhammad was dead. The Lord Jesus was alive. He appeared to his disciples in the pages of Scripture, at the end of the Gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. And there have been times when he came and appeared to people like the Apostle Paul. And I can think of a number of other people who have had a vision of Christ. It moves them. Yeah, back to the Scripture. Back to the Word of Christ. And we need to do that. If we have a love for Christ, we need to go back to his Word and use that Word in the light of our prayer. Came across the story of a grandmother who was so broken by grief. She lost three of her grandchildren in a house fire. Her daughter-in-law was badly burned in the hospital. And this grandmother was so overcome by grief, she couldn't even get out of bed. The friends came and ministered to her as they looked after the daughter-in-law's well, visiting her. But she said, I just can't do anything. I can't. I'm broken. And finally, one of her close friends, who knew that she had a faith in Christ, she said, why don't you just read some of the words of Jesus in the Gospel and then pray? I can't pray. I've got nothing to pray for. I've lost everything. And she said, I'll try to do it. And she'd read a verse or two out of the Gospel, and she said, I praise the Lord for saying that. Next day, she'd do the same thing. I praise the Lord for that word. It's not much good, but we still praise God openly in word, and finally she said, I praise you, God, for changing that person's life. I praise you, God, for giving me a verse that encouraged me. I praise you for showing me that I can change. It took her 2 months to come out of that depression. 2 months. By that time, her daughter-in-law was home. And finally, she came to one morning and she was thinking of her daughter-in-law. She felt moved to make her something improve to take it and eat it. When she woke up that morning, she began to look outside for the first time and she said, you know, this is one of the most beautiful mornings I've ever seen. She thought she'd never see beauty anywhere. In a wonderful way, God, through her praise, trying to learn to praise God, she learned that God is still drawing near to her in her grief. That's what the Scripture says. The Lord Jesus came to give us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, spirit of despair, to be taken away by our garment of praise. I want to testify that today that there are all the things that have gone wrong in your life. I found out that when you praise God, He changes the situation. This young man who had been given a wonderful gift. He worked in a company, I think it was an insurance company or a tax company, I can't remember the company he worked for. And he badly wanted to have a job where he was singing all the time. He was invited to try out for a particular choir. He tried out, and at the end of that time, he looked at the words and he breathed out the kind of words that were there. They were words that he could not say publicly, he would never say them, and he wouldn't sing them. And the owner of that particular group said, "You've got the job," and he said, "Look, I'm sorry to have to tell you this. I don't want to take that job. Because there are words there that I can't sing, so you've got to sing those words and you've got this job. And I'm sorry, I don't want it." And that man became George Herbert Shea. He ended up singing before kings and presidents worldwide. The ministry was really great. I want you to listen to his testimony this morning. He had a godly mother. A godly mother. And I want you to just listen in the next 3 minutes to hear what he has to say, and then to hear him sing. Thank you.
Back in Winchester, Ontario.
One verse before we come together on the communion table. This is Hebrews 10, verse 14. The apostle says, "For by a single offering, He, Jesus, has perfected for all time, in some cases once for all, those who are being sanctified." capital sin is defined by a single offering, by one offering. Those who are involved in religious life like to say you have to do this today and today in order to get benefit out of it. You have to pay your price for your sin, you have to come to this place, or you have to pay so much, you have to be involved in this service. Maybe by a single offering, the Lord Jesus did something for us that we can never do for ourselves. And then you find these two words in opposition to each other. He has protected it all the time. Those who are being sanctified. I'm not saved. My children know that. But at the same time, God makes us complete or protected in Christ. In Christ. He had this wonderful contrast. The Lord Jesus did all this for us. In his death at Calvary, in rising from the grave, that we might be able to share in a new life with him. That single option. He changed history, he changed our calendar, he changed the early disciples, he changed us. When he trusted him, following by faith. No need of the Son of God is powerful enough. Because he can pay that price. Nobody else can break the power of Satan. Because the Lord is not paying the dear of his sin, but the giver. Take that power away from Satan. And you remove the fear of death. What a joy it is that Christ is giving for new life. And when you come today, we invite you to have a faith in Christ that Jeremy Hammonds that are here on this side. You take these hammonds, we want you to pray God for giving you Savior. Like the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a stranger, like him. The Lord Jesus has lifted us out of that miry trail of poor little trail in Nicholas. If only we can realize where we are, we will leave sin alone. We will turn to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I need your direction. I need your hand on me. I need you to lead me through this life. We invite you to lean on Christ this morning. We can help you in counseling afterwards. We're only happy to do that. And we're planning an event with us to speak to you to come after the service is closed. Come down to the front seat and share with us here. We're going to ask those couples to come forward at the moment. We might be able to turn the enemy that remind us of the sacrifice of Christ. It is the bread that we take to remind us of the broken body of Christ. And when you share that bread, share around with us, you remember the Lord Jesus. Brethren, tell them the Lord.